I've introduced him. We're going to sing an appropriate hymn.
Amen. Thank you very much. If you will, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I am really grateful to be here and for the opportunity to teach, and then today for the opportunity to preach as well. On March 30 of this year, I was in Houston minding my own business on the campus where I was a professor. That night we had John Avant. Some of you have heard of John Avant. He's a friend from seminary where God has really moved in his church in Brownwood, Texas, and at Howard Payne University. And we had him on our campus that night until about 12:30 or 1 in the morning, and students were just broken, and it was just a movement of God that night. And then on that morning, March 31st, John shared with about 50 or 60 pastors in Houston, still, and again, several hours of just a genuine sense of God's presence. And then the next day on April 1st, I had the privilege, after several months of his mother and I talking to Joshua and praying with him and sharing with him, I had the privilege that next day of leading him to Christ. So those are three very special days in my life. And right in the middle of that, March 31st, Dr. Patterson called me and left a message, and I called him back, and he said, "Would you pray about coming up here to teach?" And I sure am glad you called. I really am grateful. I'm glad to be here. Dr. Patterson, I met back in 1984 when he was in Texas. He's a Texan, and he's proud to be a Texan. You know that well. You have to understand that my soteriology is a little different. God saved me twice. He saved me from sin when I was 11 years old. He saved me from Texas this summer. And I am grateful to be out of Texas. Amen. It's kind of like, you know, out of Africa, I guess. But where I really got to know Dr. Patterson was when I was in Indiana serving with the state convention there, and he would come and speak, and I got to know him. While I was in Indiana and spending some time with Dr. Patterson there and visiting with him, in my 3 years in Indiana, I heard a story. It's kind of a fable that floated around there, and it's about a little boy. You've heard of this story, some of you perhaps. It's about a guy who owned a carnival, and it's about a little boy. Now, this guy who owned this carnival had an elephant. It's one of these carnivals that goes from Walmart to Walmart in all the little towns and villages around the Midwestern United States, you know, and he was doing this thing with the elephant. He knew something about elephants. He knew, and maybe you know this, that elephants cannot jump. Did you know that? They cannot jump. And he would go into a town, and he would say, "Put down $50. I'll give you 1 minute. If you get my elephant to jump, I'll give you $500, 10 times as much." And I mean, he was raking in the money. He was doing well, hand over fist. He came to Decatur, Illinois, a town in the middle part of that state. And he was there, and he set up the carnival, and he said, "Step right up, pay $50, get my elephant to jump. I'll give you $500. Nobody could do it. But then a little boy walked in, about 9 years old, chewing bubble gum, Cincinnati Reds hat for Dr. Beck on his head. And he reached in his piggy bank, and he shook out about $50 in small bills and change. But you know what this little boy did? And like most people that would go in front of that elephant, he took a big aluminum titanium steel reinforced wrist rocket slingshot and a dart about 6 inches long made out of steel. And he walked around to the backside of that elephant's derriere, and with all the little strength those little 9-year-old arms could muster, he pulled back and he let her fly. And the elephant jumped. But not only did the elephant jump, it landed on the carnival guy and nearly killed the guy, nearly put him out of his misery, put him in misery. But he got better, and a couple of years later, you know how it is, the carnival was in his blood. He got another elephant, and he started the carnival again. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to have that elephant jump again. But he knew something else about elephants. He knew that elephants cannot shake their head no or nod their head yes. And so he wanted to recoup his losses. So he said, "Put $100 down. I'll give you 1 minute to get my elephant to shake his head no or nod his head yes." And he was making money, and a couple of years had passed, and he got to Decatur, Illinois, and a little boy walked in, 11 years old. This time the kid had gotten smart. He wore an Atlanta Braves cap. Sorry, Dr. Beck. And and he walked in, chewing bubble gum. The guy began to get very nervous, just like you do before Dr. Aiken's test. And there wasn't anything he could do. The little boy reached in his back pocket, five $20 bills. Sure enough, same kid pulled out that titanium steel aluminum reinforced wrist rocket slingshot. This time he pulled out about an 8-inch dart, diamond tipped, handmade. But this time he didn't walk behind the elephant. He walked in front of the elephant. And he said, "Mr. Elephant, do you remember me?" And the elephant goes, he said, "Mr. Elephant, would you like me to do that again?" And the elephant goes, "No, I didn't want to do that." Well, that little boy had learned something. That little boy learned that it's important that you ask the right question. Now, this morning, I want to ask you a question. Now, there are a lot of important questions. The right question this morning, however, is not, "Do you know Jesus?" That is a right question. But I'm hoping that most of you already know how to answer that question with the affirmative, okay? That's a question I ask a lot. I teach evangelism. An important question is, has God called you? But that's not the question I want to ask today. I'm hopeful that you understand God has called you. That's why you're here. The question this morning is not, how will you begin ministry? You've made the right decision. You're at the right seminary, okay? You're on the right track. The question this morning is, how will you finish? How will you finish? John Bassanio is a friend, and I had the privilege of holding the chair in his honor. I was with him recently in a meeting in Houston, and he said this. He said when he was young in the ministry, his father-in-law told him that only 1 out of 10 ministers made it to stay in the ministry to the time they were 65 years of age. He didn't believe that. But what he did was this. He wrote 25 names of 25 men that he knew at that point, young in his ministry, wrote their names in his Bible. And today, only 5 of those men are still in the ministry, and he's not yet 65. It's not where you are today that matters the most. It's where you're headed. And even more important than that, it's how you finish. So I want us to do something. I want us to look at Acts chapter 20, and I want us to look at the life of a man who not only started with a bang on the Damascus Road, who not only prepared well and did well, but who finished well. And I want to hold the Apostle Paul up as a model. The title of the message this morning is The Potency of Consistency. Thank you, brother. I'm so glad he's here. By the way, doctor, that's the point. My little girl is in your office right now wreaking havoc. She's being watched by Kathy Madden, so I'm glad you're here. But let's look at Acts. You may want to stay here when chapel is over. Acts chapter 20. Look with me at God's Word, verse 17. This is the Southeastern Seminary Extension from Antioch. Paul is on a seminary extension. It's a Monday morning class, and he's in Miletus, okay, like we do ours. He's doing that there. So he's got the elders gathered, and this is what it says in verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, but I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." We don't like to read that verse, do we? "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is truth. We thank you that although we don't know the future, you do, and you have promised to be with us along the way. Father, teach us. As Vance Havner said, it's not how high we jump, it's how straight we walk. Father, teach us today from the life of Paul how to walk a consistent life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to hold up 3 aspects in which Paul was consistent. I believe the reason he finished strong was because of his consistency. First of all, Paul was consistent in his reputation. He says to them in verse 18, he said, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day." There was a consistency in Paul's life. How was he consistent in his reputation? What was Paul's reputation? Well, he was consistent in his integrity. Look what it says. He says, "I had integrity. I was consistent in my service." Verse 19, "You know I served the Lord." He was consistent in his attitude. He said, "You know I had great humility." He was consistent in his preaching. He said in verse 20, "You know I have not hesitated to preach." And we know that he preached what he practiced what he preached. He walked the walk and he talked the talk. He said he had integrity in his daily life. Look at verse 33. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know," he says it again, "that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." We need to be careful, folks, that we look for the big crusades and the big youth rallies and the big mission trips. All those are great, but we forget it's the day-to-day grind of integrity that really makes the mark of a minister. D.L. Moody said, "Character is what you are in the dark." I heard about a preacher one time. He had forgotten this lesson. He was one of these holier-than-thou guys. By the way, the reason a lot of lost people think we're holier-than-thou is a lot of us are holier-than-thou. Well, this guy was like that. He would drown in a rainstorm. His nose was so up in the air. He liked to be known as the Reverend so-and-so. He's walking down the road, and he sees these little boys. They're around this ugly dog, this little dog that my mom would say, "Don't touch that dog. It has mange." You know, one of those dogs. And he sees the boys, and he says, "My young lads, what are you doing?" And the little boys looked at him, and they said, "But we're telling lies." And he was shocked. shocked that they would do that, but shocked that they would tell such a pious man as him what they're doing. Oh, I cannot believe what you're doing. Why would you do such a horrible thing? Well, one of the little boys said, well, you know, we all want the dog, and we can't decide who can have the dog, so we decided the one that tells the biggest lie gets to keep the dog. And he said, oh, my young lads, listen to me right now. When I was a little boy, I would have never done something like that. They looked at each other. They shrugged. Okay, preacher, you can have the dog. They knew him, folks. And listen, your people know, if your desire in your church is to build a stepping stone so you can go to the next church, your people are not stupid. They'll figure that out. And we need to teach integrity and model that before our people, because the reason a lot of people don't go to our churches is they're afraid they'll turn out like us. Amen or out. So there ought to be some integrity in our lives. Paul was consistent in his reputation. He had integrity. He also had humility. Humility. He says, I serve the Lord with great humility. Paul said, he said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't toot his own horn. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I am a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek. We need to be careful. I've told my students this, that I think the greatest temptation ministers face today is the seduction of status. And there are men who live their entire lives wanting to preach that platform, on that platform, or have that position or this position, and it's a dead-end street, folks. Make a commitment to God today that I'm not going to be a ministerial speaker so that somebody will recognize me. I'm just going to tell the truth. I'm not going to exaggerate. I've told you a million times not to exaggerate. Oh, I'm sorry. Some of you will get that. But have humility, not to seek gain. Some of you are going to get that in a little while. That's okay. Listen, my heroes are guys like Roy Fish, my professor, my major professor at Southwestern Seminary, just a man of God, teaches evangelism there. Bob Coleman at Trinity Evangelical, who's wrote the Master Plan of Evangelism. Bill Bright, who I just got to know personally this year, and is such a... He called me at home one time this year talking about the revival movement that's been happening this year, and he said, am I bothering you calling you at home? I said, man, I'm talking to Bill Bright. What do you think? Please bother me, you know. But so humble. Billy Graham. What a man of humility. You know why these guys in their 60s and 70s are in their greatest years? Because they have humility and they have integrity. You see, isn't it easy to be tempted to say, well, I should have gotten that award. I could have pastored that church better than that guy. What? I should have made a better grade on that test than so-and-so. I want you to make this statement. Next time you have that thought, next time you think, you know, I should have recognized and I wasn't, you say this statement. Say, it could be worse. You say that. It could be worse. Okay? It could. Remember that, okay? You know, you're at school and somebody gets a grade and you got bad on the test and you're mad at the professor and you want to talk bad about him, and you know, and then you think, it could be worse. You get in the car, you start to drive home, and the muffler falls off the car. You don't have any money to pay for that, and you're about to get mad and lose your cool, and you say, oh, it could be worse. You get home, you walk in, your kid's in a bad mood, you know, your whole family's all in turmoil, and the house needs painting, and you don't have time to do that, and you want to have a bad attitude. It could be worse. You go to bed that night, you wake up at 2 in the morning, you got a terrible headache, and you lean over and you turn on the light, and you look and your wife's laying there and she doesn't have any makeup on and her hair's all snarled, and you say, don't say it. No, no, no. There's an appropriate time. Don't say that to Miss Pep, brother. But you get the point I'm trying to make. When we're tempted to seek status, and to push ourselves forward, Francis Schaeffer said, don't ever extrude yourself. Let God be the one that does the extruding. All right? Whenever that happens, remember, when I don't get something I wanted, it could be worse. I could be lost. I could be apart from God. Paul understood that he was a debtor. He walked with great humility because his life was absolutely changed and he never, never got over it. But there's a second thing about Paul's life. Not only was he consistent in his reputation, but he was consistent because he had passion. I mean, this was a man of passion. Look what it says. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. There is much to be said about the tears of Paul in the New Testament. And it says again at the end of verse 31, I never stop warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Do you sense the passion of Paul in verse 22? And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Well, why do you go, Paul? Because I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And then he goes on to say, I only want to finish the race. Why? Because he had a passion for Jesus Christ. Passion is a good thing. When God chose a man and said, this man is going to set the course of the church, he didn't choose one of the 12 disciples. He could have. He didn't choose one of the three in his inner circle. He could have. He didn't choose one of the converts at Acts chapter 2. He could have. He didn't choose one of the seven deacons. He went and he found the most zealot, passionate, on fire for the wrong cause at that point, man, in all of Palestine, and he turned him into a preacher. Now, that's not the only reason God called Paul, but that's part of the mix, a passion. They said to Paul one day, "We've had it with you, Paul. We're going to kill you." He said, "Cool." That's my modern translation. To die is gain, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, we don't want to make you happy, Paul, so we'll let you live. Great, to live is Christ. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Oh, they couldn't get him down. Well, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we'll do, Paul. We'll make you suffer. Go ahead. You see, when Jesus called me in Acts chapter 9, he told me I was going to have to suffer great things. It comes with the territory. He said he's reminded me that all that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. I want to know him, not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. And I perceive that the sufferings in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory I receive on that day. All that if we could have the perspective of Paul, he had a passion. One thing I try to do at least once a year is read a biography of a great saint, a Jonathan Edwards, a Whitfield, a Moody, and find out what it is about these guys that God used them so much. And there are several things, but one thing I've discovered about these men is that they all had a passion for God. They were very, very zealous toward their heavenly Father. Is there a witness like Paul? Look at Paul. He had a passion, though persecuted. Look at verse 19. He said, "Despite, although I was tested by the plots of the Jews." Is there a witness in history? Listen to George Whitefield, that great preacher in the Great Awakening. George Whitefield said in his journal one day, he said, "I was honored today with having a few stones, dirt, rotten eggs, and pieces of dead cats thrown at me." Now, has that happened to you? Dr. Patterson's probably experienced some of that. But most of us have not. And he was rejoicing. As he preached, people were doing that kind of thing to him. Never had a dead cat thrown at me. Don't know about you. What about Paul? He had a passion for evangelism. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. "You know I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." And he says, "I've declared that we must turn to God in repentance and faith." Is there a witness? Again, let me go to Whitefield. Whitefield said, "God forbid that I should travel with anyone a quarter of an hour without speaking to them about Christ." What about passion for the gospel? Verse 21, "I've declared that there must be repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus." Oh, look at that Augustinian monk. There's Luther standing before the Diet of Worms, and listen to what he said. "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." I like what John Wesley said. He said, "Let God set you on fire, and people will watch you burn." You can be a fanatic without being a fool. I'm not talking about being an idiot, but most of us are not in danger of that. That's not the side of the horse we're falling off. I'm convinced that the number one reason, and since I'm the evangelism professor speaking now, I'll give you my number one reason. The number one reason the vast majority of Christians never witness, or hardly ever witness, is because we go back in our lives and we can say, "There was a point in time that I truly met Jesus. My life is hidden in Christ. I know that I was saved." But sometime since that time, we have gotten over Jesus. It's just that simple. Oh, Jonathan Edwards is one of my heroes. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards, that fiery, brilliant Puritan, said. He said, "Two things exceedingly needful in ministers as they would go about any great matters to advance the kingdom of Christ are zeal, passion, and resolution. Their influence and power to bring to pass great effects is greater than can well be imagined. A man of but ordinary capacity will do more with zeal and resolution than one of 10 times the parts in learning without them. More may be done with them in a few days or at least weeks than can be done without them in many years. Those who are possessed of them carry the day in almost all affairs." Do people sense the passion of God in your life? Do they, like in Acts 14, take knowledge that you've been with Jesus? I tried as a professor with students at the university that many of them didn't know the Lord to live a life that emulated and gave an example of a passion for God, not just as a teacher, but in my personal life. And I was talking with a student at the very last of school, and I had her come to my office. I wanted to share Christ with her. I knew she didn't know the Lord. She didn't come from a church background. Her name is Audra. And I shared the gospel with her. I gave her a little eternal life booklet. She didn't pray to receive Christ, but I continued to pray for her. I just told her, I said, "Audra, it's the most important thing." And with everything that was in me, I tried to encourage her to receive Christ. I got a letter about a month after coming here to the seminary. And she says, "Dr. Reed, how are you? I hope the school year is going good for you and your family." And she goes on to say, "On August 9, I opened my heart to Christ. A big
Dr. Wolf read a note, so I thought I would too. Doc, a big thanks go to you. I know this is just the beginning and I have a long way to go. That eternal life book you gave me, I Xeroxed it. Can you imagine? She took that little booklet and Xeroxed every page. I sent her some. I Xeroxed it for a Cameron, a fellow that needs to know the Lord. So hopefully I can help him. Hope you're doing okay. Love, Aldra. See, folks, our passion is more important than our technique and our love for God. Paul was consistent in his reputation. He was consistent in his passion. And then finally, he was consistent in fulfilling his mission. He knew that God had called him. Look what he says in verse 22. I am compelled by the Spirit. He didn't say, I had a good idea one day. I thought I would go to Jerusalem. It would be a bad idea to go into Jerusalem knowing what he was going to face. But he was compelled by the Spirit. You see, he understood that his mission was a divine selection. Listen, don't ever think of the ministry as a profession or as a career. It is not. It is a vocation. It is a calling. And God called Paul to the ministry. And he never, ever forgot that. When I was 11 years old, I was so skinny, I had to run around in the shower just to get wet. I mean, I was skinny. I was about that big around, okay? I mean, if I stood sideways, stuck up my tongue, I looked like a zipper, okay? I mean, I was something to see. My mom would take up my pants, and I'd have one back pocket. You know, that's all I had left. I mean, skinny. Had these big ears, you know, and I still have them. But when you're skinny, you look like a popsicle, you know? I mean, I was 11 years old trying to find my way, and I had the body of olive oil. It wasn't very good. Had big feet, you know, Bozo-sized shoes, Dumbo's ears. All those things happening. Started wearing glasses. I was four eyes. You know, all these things were happening. And then my mom and dad, to bless me, to help my self-esteem, they named me after a cartoon chipmunk, Alvin. Why couldn't they name me Rambo? It would have helped my self-esteem, you know. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I had very low self-worth. I was very insecure. But when I was 11 years old, Jesus Christ changed me. And he called me. And he is faithful. And you know that. And he's faithful to you. Phillips Brooks said this. Listen, if God called you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. There's no higher calling than to preach the gospel. It's a divine selection. And nobody can a church can fire you, but nobody can disqualify you from the ministry except you. It's a divine selection. And then finally, he was consistent in fulfilling his mission because he knew he had a divine unction. You see, it says that it's the Holy Spirit that compelled him. And in verse 23, in every city, it is the Holy Spirit that warned him. Paul did not ever say, make it easy, except once when he asked for God to remove the thorn in the flesh, and God said no. But he was constantly reminded of the presence of the Spirit. We cannot have a reputation of integrity and walk in humility without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We cannot maintain a fervency, a passion for God without the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot rest in our call unless we understand that call is based on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I've thought about this. We have so many gifted faculty. It's kind of intimidating to me. I wish sometimes that I had Dr. Galeotti's voice. I just love to hear him talk. You know, I just wish I had that. I wish I had the diction of Dr. Heinbach, that perfect diction. You know, it's just great. I wish that I had the mind of Dean Bush. And I wish that I had the passion of Dr. Logan Carson. And I wish I had the athletic prowess of Dr. Patterson. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not that last one. But you know how it is. You sit in class and you see somebody, and boy, if I had this or I had that. I'm going to tell you something. If you have the Lord Jesus in your heart and the Holy Spirit in your life, you got everything you need. Now, you need to build on that with an education and with maturity and experience. But, folks, all we need is the Spirit of God and to use what he's given us for his glory. I was reminded that this spring. I was reminded that if we walk in consistency, if we walk in a spirit of, Lord, I don't want to look for the big things. I just want to be faithful in the little things. I want to be like David, who never would have fought Goliath if he hadn't been obedient to take those meals to his brothers. And I want to be careful about those little things. You will find that God will sometimes surprise you and remind you of his presence. You've heard, some of you read about the movement of God. It really is on college campuses, many campuses, starting in, one key place is Brownwood, Texas. John Avant and I did our doctoral work together, and it was such a wonderful thing to see him in February and to hear the story of how God was shaking that campus there at Howard Payne and that church in that town. I've talked to many students from that campus and have seen the tremendous way God has changed their lives and using them. And it's gone to other places. You've heard perhaps about Wheaton College, where Two students from Howard Payne went there on March 19th at 7:30 on Sunday night and spoke to several hundred students. And at 6 o'clock the next morning, they finally told the students it's time to go home. And there were more students in the chapel that morning than there were the night before when the service started. And the next night they came, and they met from 9:30 to 2 in the morning. And the next night, and the last night, 1,500 students gathered from 9:30 at night until 2 o'clock in the morning. On one night, the students said, it's not just enough to confess our sin. We need to remove the things that would cause us to stumble. And at that Christian college, Wheaton College, students began to go out to their dorm rooms, and they began to bring in magazines and alcohol and tobacco and CDs and other things, 5 large garbage bags piled up on the stage. And God was changing students on that campus, at our campus as well. Other campuses around the country, it happened. Let me just close by sharing with you one little part that I had the privilege of being a small part in, at least an observer. February 26th, I was at the Jersey Village Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Good church. They've been praying 3 years every Monday night for spiritual awakening. And I'd seen John, and I knew that, you know, when you hear revival is breaking out, you either go where it is or you bring it where you are. And so I asked him to send some students down. He sent 2 students down. And on that Sunday night, after a wonderful worship time, they got up and they shared. And I was scheduled to preach. And I love to preach. One of the few times in my life, I got up and I said, I just can't preach. And I said, does someone feel like there's something you just have to share? And a lady shared and began to weep over something in her life. And some ladies began to pray with her. And a teenager stood and shared something that was burdening her heart, and a group of people prayed with her. I let the pastor take the leadership. I felt that was appropriate. And for the next several hours, for about 3.5 to 4 hours, people just continued to share and to confess sin and to be broken over lost people they knew. And one teenager came to the pastor as someone was sharing and said, I'm not a Christian. Would you get somebody to help me? I want to be a part of this. And someone led her to Christ right there in the service. And it just continued like that for hours. A 15-year-old young lady stood at the front in tears, 15 years old. Got real quiet. I was sitting on the front row. And she said, I just found out Tuesday that I'm pregnant. And she said, I'm scared. And I need help. And without any prompting, about 5 or 6 moms got up. And teenage girls got up. And they just gathered around her and began to pray with her. And they have loved her and nurtured her and continued her. And it continued like that for several hours. There was a time when the youth minister, you remember this, youth ministers? The youth minister said, hey, there are people keeping the nursery. And they're not experiencing what God's doing out here. So let some of us go in and let them come out. Well, earlier a teenage boy had said, y'all need to pray for me. You know my brother. My brother has run away from home, doesn't live with us anymore, and there's so much bitterness in our family, and I can't stand my brother. Would you please pray for me? And they said yes. And then that young man's parents had been in the nursery, and they came out later. It'd been a couple of hours now. And they were just there as a part of what was happening. And the mom got up, and she began to weep, and she said, would you pray that our son would come home? They were longtime members there, and everybody knew the situation. It was no secret. What she didn't know was that son, that wayward son, had been at Galveston at the Mardi Gras that day. He had planned to stay there till the wee hours of the night. But for some reason, he came home that night early. And he drove by the church about 9:30 that night. Service had been going for several hours. And he stopped. He couldn't believe there were still cars there. And he walked in the back door. Had Mardi Gras beads around his neck. And as the mom was up here telling the people to please pray with her husband, pray for that son, that wayward son, that he would come home, that young man walked in the back door. And someone standing in the back said, preacher, he's here. And the preacher looked like he had seen a ghost. And he said, I'll never forget. He said, prodigal, come on home. And that young man started walking down that aisle. There's a middle aisle like this. And 7 different men stood and just walked with him down there. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Came down there, put his head on his dad's knee. His dad was on one knee. His dad couldn't. There was so much bitterness. And the guys gathered around him and said, just love your boy. And that family's been restored. You see, the Holy Spirit is faithful, folks. We're to be consistent in His power. But if we'll walk in consistency, not only will He help us finish the race, but along the way, He will remind us of His power. And we'll see things just like the Apostle Paul, and God will be honored in our lives. The question is, how will you finish? It comes through consistency. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us models. You have given us examples in history, and we thank You that it's not just the past, but You are still working today. You are changing lives. You are doing new things, and it is wonderful to behold. Father, help us be consistent in the little things. Help us to make integrity an important matter. Help us to have a passion for You. Help us to rest in the call through the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray for these students that they'd be encouraged to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Dr. Reed, and I'm going to ask you to come down and stand over here. Michelle, why don't you come stand with him over here? I know he's proud of you, and you help him so much. You come stand with him over there, and at the close of the service, if you want to come by and get acquainted with him and you haven't had the opportunity, please do so. And thank you for the challenge that you have given us today to be sure and finish well, even as we start well. How many of you have a place to preach Sunday? Let me see your hands. You're preaching somewhere? All right, good. How many of you are at least teaching a Sunday school class somewhere? All right. We have our assignments in hand then. One more day of class this week, and then we'll get to the work in the fields. And so let's do it well. Thank you so much. You're dismissed. God bless you.